Please turn to the book of Isaiah if you have Bibles with you, or take one from the pew. It will help you a lot to have the text before you. It's true of any sermon, but it's particularly true of something like this that may be more unfamiliar. So as we go through it, at least through most of the verses, you'll be able to follow along, keep track of the structure and the argument within it. Okay, I want you to imagine the situation. May not be imagination for some of you. Who would be the worst boyfriend or the worst girlfriend that you could have ever taken home to meet your parents? You know, imagine the worst kind of person that would just rile up your dad so badly that he would want to grab one of those guns in the cabinet. A person that everything that maybe your mom and dad would be worried about, and that's who you take home. How would that go with mom and dad? You think of the situation sometimes where people start dating and it's moving towards marriage, and everybody around you is telling you, no, don't go there, don't do that. And you still do it. How does it work out? Maybe sometimes it does work out really well, but I'm pretty sure 9 times out of 10, the families saw things. The friends around you might have seen things that you may have been oblivious to. That's why it's really important in life to listen to those around you who love you when it comes to the dating game, when it comes to relationships. And the reason, in many ways, for parents' concerns about you bringing back the right boy or the right girl to the home is because deep down we all are aware of how friendships have an incredible power to mold our life, to mold our behavior, even our character. By who you hang out with, who you spend time with, can have a massive impact on who you become. It molds and it shapes us in different ways. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we dive into Isaiah 31 and try and understand what God is saying to us today. How it's giving us like a blueprint that can really help us navigate life, and particularly the questions of friendship and who we trust in. As we go through it, we're going to notice that this question of picking the wrong friends, you'll see here, first of all, that where the people are going wrong, in Isaiah's opinion, is when they're under pressure, who they're trusting, and the question of trust. And then there's a question of looking for solutions, literally, trying to see solutions. Seeing the wrong ones, not seeing the right one. And then when missing the best friend, where God comes into the picture of what Isaiah is calling the people to. So, when is it that we might get things wrong in life? It's very often it's when the pressure is on us. And what we're doing with taking a reading from Isaiah, something that happened 2,600 years ago, it's like we're going to drama school, drama class, and you're putting on all of the clothes and the uniforms that the people would be wearing in those days. It's a drama of swords and sandals, if you like. And we're dressing up, and the actors are getting on the stage, and we're all the actors. We're getting into it. We're trying to understand as we read this, but what is it? What is it? What's the play about? What's the drama about? And maybe like a true drama that's very, very powerful, when actors actually are participating in the drama, it might actually affect them also. Not just the audience, but even the actors are touched by what they are doing and moved by it. And so when we come to this passage, that's what we're doing. I know it's all old language, it's so ancient history, but it gives you blueprints for human nature, and particularly in our ability to relate to each other and to God, and how easy it is for that to get confused and to get messed up in life. And what you have in this drama is, it's almost like a picture of a school setting with school bullies. And you've got Jerusalem. They're the little guy in the story. They're not a powerful people, even though they're God's people, even though they've got tons of promises from God to protect them. They are terrified. Their knees are quaking because they've got this big bully that's coming down from the north, the Syrian Empire. They were vicious. They were a real, this is real history, they're a real historical empire, and they came to destroy. And those who are in Jerusalem think, come on, we can get out of this. We have to do something. And they're not looking for a second back to their own spiritual roots, but they're looking immediately for political solutions. And they go to a third guy, and he's down in the south, and he's called Egypt. And Egypt was a big power in those days. And so they go to Egypt, and they say, hey, can you come and help us? Verse 1, let's go down to Egypt for help. Because they've got horses, they've got chariots, they've got great technology, they've got really sophisticated weaponry. Surely, they're the right people to befriend. If we make friends with these movers and shakers, these powerful people, then surely that will be a good thing to help us against this big bully coming down from the north. Makes sense, doesn't it? Why not? I'll tell you why not. Because they're being dumb. Because they were going to go to Egypt when they had already a power infinitely greater that was also willing to protect them, a friend greater than any other. Their maker, their creator, the God who, in a very unique way at that time in history, and made a special bond of friendship, call it covenant, with the people in Jerusalem. And they were ready to ignore that friend. You don't even see him, really, in a sense, in the picture, because they're all focused on what they can see, and to look to Egypt to protect them against this new bully that was coming to town. And so it's those times of vulnerability that we might make bad choices in life. That's what they were doing. They were very vulnerable. Anything could go wrong here when faced with these issues. And whole countries can feel like they're being bullied and can make bad decisions. Not just individuals, not just a town or a city, but a whole country can sometimes feel vulnerable and want to be in that circle of power, that circle of influence, a place in a group that would somehow protect you. And if you could only be in that circle of friends with their connections and power and wealth, then everything will be okay. Well, do you think people still think like that today? Isn't that exactly how we're encouraged to rise to the top, make friends, people of influence, even if it means literally selling your soul to get into that circle of influence and power? And people will do it. They'll compromise. They'll give up on the way they were brought up. They'll forget all about that if it means that somehow they'll be in that inner ring, that inner circle, because the pressure is on. That is what you were being warned to fight against today through this passage. So at times when we're vulnerable is then when we're vulnerable to the wrong solutions in life. And not only are they ready to compromise and give up on their rich spiritual heritage, but they're willing to now go to Egypt to find help. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament history, you may miss this moment. So let me tease it out for you just how bad this was. The people of Judah, the Jewish people, had a history with Egypt. Some of you have seen the movie, Moses, Prince of Egypt. For 400 years, they had been slaves to Egypt. It was the superpower of its time. And now, we're several hundreds of years into the future, but of all the people for Jerusalem to run to for help, why pick Egypt when you got such a history with them who had abused you for 400 years? And you say, it's unbelievable. Who would be dumb enough to do that? Who would possibly run to somebody like that? And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I've done that. Or, yeah, I know someone who does that. Some of you will know friends who just, they know how to pick them. They go from one bad partner to another, don't they? They go from one abusive partner to another. I used to work with folks who were battling addictions, and so many times, the woman in particular, they would just say, yeah, he was just like my first husband. What did he do to you? Well, he beat me. And the second husband, well, yeah, he was just like the first one and the second one. And on it goes. And you go, come on. There's something really broken in us if we would keep doing that. But do people keep doing that? They do, don't they? And here's the whole of God's people ready to make exactly the same mistake because it seemed the right thing to do. And so we're sometimes incredibly vulnerable to turning to the worst solutions in life. What is at the root of that vulnerability? Why would somebody behave like that? Why would you get involved with a circle of friends, whether it's in school or college, that's bad for you and be a bad influence upon you, that would turn you away from everything, perhaps the way you were brought up and the right way? Why would you go from one abusive partner to another? What would make any man or woman do that? But they do. There's got to be something missing. There's a vacuum. There's a vacuum deeper than social need or financial need or the international security need in this reading. And it goes right down deeper than all of those needs. It goes right down to the depth of our human nature. Something is missing. And it is the absence of the deepest friendship that humanity should know. You are made, therefore, by someone. You are made by a creator given birth to. You are not simply happenstance and randomness that created your existence here. You were made for a reason and a purpose by a being of incredible wonder, power, and love. And he should have your deepest trust, your most complete friendship. But he doesn't. So much of our lives, we live as if there is no God. And so this is exactly what Isaiah's message was to people who should have known better, the people who had made a covenant with God. And now this relationship is like being forgotten. And there's this gaping void, and they're ready to fill this vacuum, to fill this hunger with spiritual junk food by going to Egypt for help instead of to their own creator. You see, we're made for that friendship with God. And we're like orphan street children, blithely wandering around this world, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for protection in all the wrong places. Where do we find a friend that can protect? Where are we going to find a friend that will truly love at all times and all places? Well, we'll find that answer here in this passage when we see them point to God. But ask yourself, what are the pressure points in your life right now that could perhaps, either today or in the future, pressure points that could easily push you into making the wrong choices, particularly the wrong choices of friends, spouses, partners, business partners, political alliances, call it what you will. Because when the pressure's on, when you're somehow tension, there's somehow a threat of danger in the air, we can often feel, Oh, we need something. We need that protection. We need something to get us through. That is the time to be careful. Okay? Because then you're going to start looking for solutions. And what this passage is telling us, we'll look for solutions in the wrong way, because we'll look for ones that we can kind of see. And it's hard to sometimes see the real solution, because that's God. And you ain't going to see him, because he's invisible. So what we do is we see the wrong solutions. That's the temptation. Trust in what you can see. Verse 1, hey, let's go down to Egypt. They've got chariots and strong horses. They've got like a military arsenal. They've got like the best and most sophisticated tanks and weaponry system out there. That's who we should trust. You can see the problem. Now you can see the solution. Don't make that mistake in life. That's what it's saying. You say, real life, real problems need real solutions. So we can turn to money. We can turn to a new friendship group. But at the heart of our insecurities and fears is the need to be loved and protected. That's a spiritual issue. It comes down to not relating to God. And that's why he challenges them in the second half of verse 1. He says, hey, you're going down to Egypt, but you will not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. That's the one you should be seeking help from. Are they the only people, the only time 2,600 years ago when people would make this mistake of looking for visible answers to visible problems? No, you and I are exactly the same. We have not changed, have we? And so it's hard sometimes to see the real solution that's God. And that's what he's saying here in verse 2. Look for the real solution. He's saying, you got all your politicians in Jerusalem and the king and his advisors making alliances with Egypt. You think you're so clever, you can think you can sort it all out yourself. And he's saying to them, you don't have a clue. He's saying in verse 2, yet he, God, too, is wise. You think they're clever? Try the infinite intelligence of the infinite God. He too is wise, he's saying. He says, come on. You need someone on your side? Try this one for size. Here's one who can judge, who can remove the greatest threat you face, Assyria. And later on in Isaiah's book, you will literally see that history and see God removing Assyria's threat to the city of Jerusalem. So it's saying there is no problem so big in your life that God is not bigger still. There is no problem so visible, so visceral, so in your face, so terrifying, so overwhelming, that you would compromise anything to get out of that situation, that God is not bigger still. That God's wisdom is not more infinite than the problems that you face in life. So whatever it might be, and I don't know what 25 is going to bring, but I look at what 24 brought some of you. Complexity, confusion, pain, messy situations where you're just screaming for a wisdom beyond yourself, beyond any solutions that this world has to offer. And you can have that today, right now, because that is the God that we worship this morning. Amen? This is who he is, an infinite, wise God who is willing to become your deepest and greatest friend. And so they're warned here, when you're vulnerable, don't look for the wrong solutions. Look for the real solution, God himself. Don't turn back to Egypt. See instead God clearly. Now, here's the issue. It's saying that really your problem Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, it's a spiritual problem. And therefore, you need a spiritual solution. Isaiah brings that out in verse 3. He makes a contrast in the language of verse 3. He says, you got Egyptians. They're mere mortals, not God. They're horses. Well, they're flesh, but they're not spirit. They're not like God. And even the word there for God, it's El. It's the most transcendent word for God. Exalted majesty, power, glory. And so he's making a comparison between that spirit and this flesh. And he's saying, really, that's what you come down to. Are you going to trust the flesh of horses? Are you going to trust man's solutions? Or when you've got the opportunity to have a friendship with the divine, won't you trust him? If he's willing to become your friend, and here he is, he's appealing to them to come back to him. He's commanding them to come to him. That's how willing God is to enter into friendship with us. And so he gives them two pictures, because after all, it is hard to see the invisible. Aren't there days that you could just wish God would turn up in person and fix all your problems so easily? It doesn't work like that. But he does adjust his invisible influence to our limited perceptions. And so he gives them two images. If you notice them, it's there in verse 4 and verse 5. Image of a lion, image of a bird. And he's saying, this is what God's like. You can see your problems of Assyria, the school bully. You can see Egypt, the old abusive partner. You don't want to go near those two things that you can see, but let me show you who you can see with the help of a few images. A lion, verse 4, growling, undisturbed. You could have the clamor of all of these bands. A whole band of shepherds could come against this lion, and this lion will just look at them and not budge. Or the image of birds hovering overhead, verse 5, the Lord Almighty will shield them like a mother hen shielding her chicks. What have you got there? The image of the lion, offense. The birds, defense. The whole game of life, covered. Here's a lion, here's a God, here's a being of such power, he will not budge. There are no bands of shepherds big enough to chase him away from your life. That's what it's saying. No fear. This unmovable strength of God. Being Christmas, one of the things that we did was we watched Narnia again. And for those of you who are not familiar with Narnia, there's a big picture of Aslan, the king of the beasts, the mighty lion, and he roars. And when Aslan appears in the scene, you just know all is well. That's the very image that you have that God chooses here to show to his people the unparalleled, unmatched strength of God is willing to be an essential ingredient in the friendship that he offers you. Who's your best friend? Can they come close to having that kind of strength and that kind of power? So there's the picture of strength, but then there's the picture of gentleness, strength, and the protection. There's the image of the birds. It's not even of a great eagle. Apparently, the word can be used of smaller birds, but actively protecting their young. So there's the image of God as well. The very weakness of God, pictured like a mother hen protecting her chicks is yet still more than sufficient to shield God's people from their enemies at any time. Verse 5, he will shield, he will deliver, he will pass over, picture of Exodus, and will rescue his people. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said something like, you know, if you've got the wings of God above you, it doesn't matter what's around you. The friendship of God is like a lion, and the friendship of God is like a bird spreading its wings and protecting you. Jesus said the same with the outcome of that in John chapter 10. He said, I give eternal life. That's his friendship, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. No one. Because he's the lion. And he's like that mother bird, protecting. So, do you have a friend who can protect and love all at the same time to the degree that God does? And if you're a believer, that is who you have with you today. And I want you to leave this building today, each one of you, in the friendship of this God. Now, maybe you're a Christian and your friendship with God has somewhat broken. It's become rusty, just as Jerusalem was in a relationship with God, but it was in great danger, turning to alternatives. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, but you're thinking, I want this. If this Christ, this God is so real that he would be like a lion and like a bird and he would protect, I need this. Then you can have it, but how? Isaiah doesn't leave us in the dark. He shows you a very clear path to the friendship of God. It involves some directional changes. What do you do when you're missing this best friend and you want to find him? How can you connect to this friendship of God? It's very simple. Verse 6, there's a turning towards God. And verse 7, there's a turning away from other things. And then there's the turning out quite well of the results in verse 8 and 9. Verse 6, he says to them, return, you Israelites, to the one you have so greatly revolted against. Return. The whole of Isaiah's structure in this part of his book is to reveal that this is the heart of his message, verse 6. It's laying emphasis on this call to return to God. What we call repentance, a reconnection with God, is actually a movement of the soul in two directions at the same time. First, you move towards God. So you begin to understand that Christ lived, died, and rose again, that you can come to know God through his propitiation, his propitiating death, his death that covers our sins and offenses. So you move towards God because here's the lion, here's the mother bird, here's the one who can protect and can love like no other. But then that also means you move away from other things. And verse 7 brings that out. It says there, you have to move away from the things that you are trusting in. Verse 7. For in that very day, one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made. An idol isn't just a wooden, stone, or gold statue. It is literally whatever you are putting your trust in to get you out of trouble in the ultimate sense. The thing that maybe that you trust in just to make your whole life worth living. Sometimes it can be much more mundane. It could be your job. It could be a relationship. And if you took that out of your life, that would be your biggest nightmare. That's often the real thing that we're trusting in, how you can see what it is. And so we end up giving our whole attention to it. We're focused on it. Literally, we are giving our worship to it ultimately because it's got our entire attention. That's got to change. So right now, as God's speaking to you, are there things that are coming into your mind's eyes that are so important to you that they're literally blocking you from discovering the friendship of God? That's what needs to go. Maybe it is a friendship. Maybe it's some kind of obsession with money, popularity, sex, security, whatever it might be. It gets into your heart. You worship it. You think you're molding these things and creating them in your life, but they end up molding you into their image and likeness. And the call right now to discover the friendship of God, turn from these things, turn to this Jesus. And then it'll all turn out well. Verse 8, verse 9, it says Assyria will fall. There'll be victory. There'll be salvation, Jerusalem. Don't worry. God's got it sorted. How's he going to do it? With no human sword. What does that mean? By a supernatural means, not a natural means. The victory that God brings is by a supernatural result. And you'll see it visibly. And he says, verse 9, their stronghold will fall, all of these things will happen, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion. There'll be a holy fire in the very center of the people of God's life and existence. The very presence of God, like that pillar of fire that led them out of slavery in Egypt, now it'll be dwelling in their very center, the very presence and power of God. What does that remind you of? That's a picture to us of what you have when you trust in Christ. His friendship brings you the very fire of God's living presence, the Holy Spirit, into your heart, into the core of your whole life, the true security that protects the people of God from anything and everything. So it takes that supernatural intervention, a sword not of mortals. That's the drama, how it should end for us. As we see this story fulfilled, how do we connect to God? How do we enter into friendship with God? Through God becoming one of us. Through Christ, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is like the bird, who is the fulfillment of that fire, the very presence of God, the giver of the Holy Spirit, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, who alone can now reconnect you to God. As Paul said in Corinthians, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is the reconciliation. That is the key to the friendship that we all need with the living God. Christ is calling you to return to him today. He's calling you now. He's speaking to you. Though he is invisible, he is saying, I will be your greatest protector. I will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Come under the influence of his friendship. And no matter how vulnerable you are, no matter how much pressure is on, he will remain faithful. The question is, will you? And that's why we come to him today in his word. That's why we come in this moment to the table. That is the table of a friend who wants to feed your soul. He wants to strengthen you with these tokens of his love. Use it now to deepen your trust and your friendship, that he would be the mighty lion to protect, immovable, and that bird whose wings express such love, tenderness, and gentleness. This is what we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then let's come to the table of our friend. Lord, we pray that you make us wise in our friendships. We pray that you fill our lives with many friendships, many in this congregation. There'd be a real family, with real connections, many outside, in school, in college, in work, in neighborhood. But may these friendships not in any way draw us away from the deepest spiritual core of friendship that our very hearts need, of connecting with our God and Maker. Father, we pray that as we come to this table now, that we will taste Christ, as we take bread and wine to remind us of his broken body and poured out blood, that we will taste and see that God is good. Thank you for giving us these visible signs and images to help feed our trust in the invisible God, in the Christ who we cannot see with the naked eye. For you are at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you will enable each one of us to taste the very friendship of God and to face down anything that might come our way because of this incredible friendship that we have through the good news of Jesus. Hear us, we pray. Amen.